So, we are going to start in verse 11. Really, chapter 1 is all about the call on Jeremiah's life. And then it goes on to give us 12 sermons and prophecies against Judah. Kind of going through the outline again and talk about then Jeremiah's conflicts and then Israel's future restoration. And that's 30 through 31. And then 30 through 33, present fall of Jerusalem. And we see that. And then the prophecies against the Gentile nations. And so what we talked about last week is the fact that God has a plan for your life. And we did that in representing what God said to Jeremiah and the fact that he was specific to his call, that he was to preach to Judah. And basically, during the really 40 to 45 years of ministry, and really to the point of a fall of the nation. And even though they wouldn't listen to him, and what he's going to do and continue to do in chapter 1 is basically confirm this call. And I titled this, "What Do You See?" And sometimes we can't see further than 5 feet in front of us. And what God's going to show him is he's going to give him a picture of what his ministry is going to look like. More importantly, that he is behind him. He's walking with him the whole way. And you'll see that. And he does the same thing with us. He doesn't ask us to do things and then basically lead us on our way. What he does is walk with us day by day by day in order for us to do the things he asked us to do. So, and you'll see this through some visions and obviously backed by the Word of God. And he'll continue to speak to the purpose that he has on Jeremiah's life. Remember, he's at this point probably just a teenager, 17 years old, 17 to 20 years old. And this is a daunting task, but God's going to be with him. So with that, let's start reading in verse 11 of chapter 1. And it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, just thank you again for this morning. And Lord, just ask that you would, as we go through this passage, you would confirm your call that you have on each one of us as you confirm it with Jeremiah some 2,800 years ago. Lord, that you would just speak to us, that we would go away knowing that you're with us, Lord. And just ask that you would bless the study of your word and ask this in Jesus' name. We all say? Amen. Amen. So, like I said, this starts out with two visions, two calls on the life of Jeremiah. And the first vision he gets is of a branch of an almond tree. And notice it said the word of the Lord came. It's going to say this over 20 times in this book alone. Just the idea that its origin is from God. Jeremiah's not making this stuff up. His authority is from God. This is what he's to pronounce to the people of Judah. And it also gives him assurance that he's doing what God's called him to do. And so what he receives is this picture. It's a familiar picture to him. Actually, where he's from, almond trees are popular still to this day. It's what we know of the almond tree in the Hebrew language, that almond tree, they also call it an awake tree because it is the first tree to bud in the spring. And really, if you guys remember back in the Old Testament, we're in the Old Testament, but in before that, Aaron put in the, what do you call that box? The Ark of the Covenant. Right? In the Ark of the Covenant. I'm a pastor. In the Ark of the Covenant, there is that rod he put in. And remember, the rod budded. And what did it bud with? Almond trees. Now, why is that significant? I actually just learned this recently. It's because it's the awake tree, and it was really the picture of Jesus' resurrection. And really awake the nation to who he was, confirming who he was, those kind of things. And so, like I said, you know, like the Bible says, that all Scripture speaks of him. And even that picture with the rod budding is a picture of Jesus' resurrection. And so, with that, again, this is a vision that's familiar with Jeremiah. And its significance is the fact that God was ready to quickly perform his word. He was bringing down judgment on this nation. And it's a play on words, because the word for watching or perform, if you have the New King James Version, that word perform is similar to the word almond. I can't pronounce Hebrew, but it's really similar in style. So he's making a play on words in this passage. And what he's saying is he's watching to perform his word. He's going to perform his word. They need to wake up, because his word is going to be, there's going to be action taken upon what he's saying through Jeremiah to this nation. And like I said, I think he began his ministry in 627, if I remember right. And it's not 605 is the first deportation from Israel to the Assyrian, to the Babylonian kingdom. I think that's 900 miles that they ship them off. And there's two other ones after that. I think 605, 597, and the last one where they destroy Jerusalem is 586. But all this, and Jeremiah's ministry through this whole time. And I don't know if I referenced this last week, but Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. So a lot of times I'm going to have to tell you where we're at as far as in his ministry. If I know, if it's revealed in that passage. Like I said, it's not in chronological order. It's more about themes and that stuff. It's written thematically. So, just with that being said, he gets this vision. He knows that God is going to bring this judgment down. And he also gets a second vision. Well, with that first vision, he's somewhat similar to all the other Old Testament prophets. What they would reveal to this nation, to the people they were preaching to or sharing with, he would reveal their sin. And in that, he would present the fact that they need to be responsible towards that. They need to react. They need to do something. And a lot of times, there is a promise of, there's a future hope. If they would hold on to that. And you see that, like I said, in Jeremiah, we won't get that until chapter 30. But he's similar to all the other Old Testament prophets. He reveals the sin, he asks them to respond to it, and also in the midst of all that, he says there is a hope if you rest in God, if you turn to God. Even though this picture here we have is that judgment is coming down. It does not mean. And we're hindsight now. We're looking at this, and it occurred. But realize this is a real opportunity that he gave the people to turn. And they just would not accept it. And then he goes on to give him a vision of a boiling pot. And this, he again asks the question, what do you see? This is the second time he said it. And when I think of that question, it's more than just the vision that he's seen with his eyes. But he's making Jeremiah realize, like we should realize, and we'll go through some passages today, that God's hand is all over your life. And we need to be obedient to that call because he's going to be with us. He wants us to do these things. He wants us to understand that even in suffering, in trials, persecution, God's hand is in it and he's over you. Right? If you have a relationship with him, if you've trusted in him, his hand is all over your life and ministry. And so, this vision of a boiling pot, again, a familiar picture to Jeremiah. These cooking pots, these wash pots were found in most of their homes at this time. And really its significance is that the fact that it was tilted towards Judah is the fact that judgment was coming. Like any pot that's tilted with hot water, you want to kind of stay out of the way of it, or lest you burn yourself. And so this is facing them. Notice it says facing away from the north. So it's, the pot is tilted towards from the south. And some people would then go, well, if you know your geography, which I don't really know my geography, but Babylon is east of Judah, not necessarily north. And so the question is, so are they talking about the Babylonians? How are they talking about the Babylonians? Well, they knew at that time. This is no surprise to God. God knows his geography. But he knows that in order to attack, they wouldn't cross the Arabian desert. They would basically follow the Euphrates up and they would attack from the north to come down up against Judah. And that's how they would do it. And so this is talking about Babylon, the fact that they were coming to judge this nation. And this would have been surprising to them at this time because Assyrian was at that point in power, in control. They had actually making some contracts with Assyria and Egypt to help them. They'd kind of trade sides, whoever was winning at that point, they'd jump on their side to help them, the nation of Judah. But I think it was 626, the main leader of Assyria died. And I don't remember, I didn't write down his name. And that's kind of when that Assyrian power kind of started disseminating. So it started decreasing. And so all this is a picture that this nation from the north is coming down. And so he was, again, giving a vision that would happen some 30 years in his future. And yet he was trying to, I think God was basically giving him an urgency that, hey, you know that this is going to happen. You need to speak this into these people's lives. This is a calamity. And like I said, you never want to be in the way of a pot that's tilted over with hot water. And yet they would not. We know they would not listen. And what they're going to do is not only come in and conquer you, they're going to set up thrones, he says, at the entrance of your gates. They're going to set up these thrones. And it's just the idea that these foreign kings are just going to dominate to a subservient Jerusalem. And really the idea of setting up thrones is just they're going to be triumphant in their quest to attack Judah. It actually is fulfilled in Jeremiah 39:3 that I didn't write down, but that prophecy right there in his own book. It says in 39:3, then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. And there's some names. You're going to have children in the future. Here it is. Nergal Sharezer, Samgar Nebo, Sarsikim, Rabsaris, holy cow, I'm done with those names. But and the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So all these princes, I don't know, there's a list of them there. Rab Mag. Oh, these are some good ones. But again, that's just telling us that it's fulfilled in their day, in the fact that this Babylon kingdom, who was at that point not such a huge kingdom, but it was gaining in power. So, with the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. So, with that, some might question at that point, people that are hearing this prophecy, hearing the words from Judah, why? Why the judgments on us? And he gives it clearly in verse 16. Because of your wickedness. And history has revealed they were to the point where they were also participating in some of the pagan rituals, pagan worship, and the idea of sacrificing babies to their gods, other things like that, other heinous acts. And so their wickedness was pretty far gone. We see this in chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, if you want to turn there real quick. It says, therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the desert shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn into pieces. And you're like, well, that's harsh. But it says, because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone made after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So the depravity had increased. And I was, you know, in studying for this, trying to compare it to our nation, where we're at. And what you find with this, interesting, is Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet because there was not one convert. So, just in consideration, we still have individuals in our nation responding to the gospel. Praise the Lord for that, right? Still people coming to the Lord day by day by day, which is awesome. Here, Jeremiah is speaking to a people so hard-hearted, so reliant on other powers, on other things, that not one individual turns from this. And that we know of. There might be one individual, and we'll talk about that when we get there, but really nobody hears this message and turns. We know other individuals use this message. We talked about that. Daniel, Ezekiel use the message that Jeremiah is pronouncing, and some of the other prophets at this time. But this is how hard they were. And it goes on to say, not only are their wickedness great, they have forsaken me. It's the idea that they broke their covenant. God had given them a covenant that if you do the things that I ask you to do, I'll bless you as a nation, as a people. If you do not, I will punish you. And he shares this. If you ever want to read about it, it's in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Both those chapters talk about the idea that he will bring about blessing or bring about cursing. If you'll just listen to him, you'll get the blessings. And yet, what they have done is forsaken God. And remember, they did this in light of seeing what happened to their cousins or their friends or family up in the north at this time. 722, the Assyrians took out northern Israel. And yet, they would not turn. And it says they burned incense to other gods, the idea of worshiping other gods. His people wallowed in apostasy and idolatry worse than Israel before captivity. And he says that, and I think I read this last week, but it's good to mention it again, in the fact that they were worse than Israel, their northern neighbors. It says, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So they got worse than even their neighbors. And he goes, so not only have you your wickedness increased, you've forsaken me, you're worshiping other gods, but you're also worshiping these gods that are created by your own hands. And Isaiah does a good job of just telling individuals how foolish that is to worship gods that you mold by yourself. And unfortunately, this idolatry is even practiced today. We worship all sorts of things. And the idea of worshiping things is the idea of placing things before God. And God's clear that we're not to have anything before Him. We're not to worship anything before Him. He is to be our supremacy. He's to be the thing we look towards, the thing we praise, the thing we hold before anything else. He mentions this all the time throughout the Gospels, but there's one passage, Luke 14, 26 and 27, which seems harsh, but this is God's mentality on this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and that can be translated love less, but again, it's in contrast to your love for God. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, some people translate the idea of bearing your cross as, you know, I have to put up with my spouse the rest of my life. That's not bearing your cross. Bearing your cross in those days, what it meant is that you were to die. If you had your cross on your shoulders and you were carrying it, you were eventually going to put, that was eventually going to stake in the ground and you were going to die on that cross. It's the idea of dying to yourself and living for God's will rather than your own. But look at the contrast. That's how serious God takes this call that He has on each and every one of us, that we are to place God first. And it, obviously Judah had forgotten that, and they were going south pretty quickly. And so with this, Jeremiah was given the ministry to, somewhat like an almond tree, to awake them and to warn them. So he was to awake them like an almond tree, and he was to warn them that this nation that was going to come and take them out if they did not repent and start following the Lord. And he finishes up this call on Jeremiah's life with some assurances. And he does this through charges, through challenges, and confirmations. And don't we need this as we're following the Lord? If anybody told you that when you came to the Lord, that life would then be easy, they did you an injustice. Right? We still live in this world. God never prescribes that to us. The fact that, hey, once you become a Christian, life is roses. And even with Jeremiah, as harsh as his ministry is, we have to understand that, even as Christians, that life does not get... life's not easy once you follow him. And I always remember this. Now, I don't know whoever said it, but it says about our Christian walk, I never said it would be easy, but it is worth it. And we need to hold on to that. It is worth it. It is worth it. And he'll give us those reasons here. He first says, he gives them these charges. You need to prepare. Sometimes there's a time that we need to be still and listen to the Lord. And then there's sometimes that we need to act. And here, with Jeremiah, he was called to act. He was called to share. He said, not only prepare, but arise. And that's the idea of girding up your loins. At that point, men wore dresses. I don't call them dresses, robes. But, you know, in order to work, they had to tie them up so they could start moving and be agile. It's the same term that we use today, roll up your sleeves. The idea of being ready for the call that I have on you. So this is a charge that God is giving Jeremiah. And in this charge, it's often done for Jeremiah through his words. He says, speak. You need to speak God's heart to these individuals. And we know
that God's offensive weapon is His Word. We see this in the Ephesians 6, where we talk about the armor of God, and it's the Word of God that we need to share with people. It says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And even in this passage, Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" And so, it's an offensive weapon, and we need to use the Word of God. And again, we do this in truth and love, as the Bible prescribes us to do. But we need to use God's Word, and He'll emphasize it over and over in this book. And He also, in saying this, speaking, He again emphasizes that the excuses that Jeremiah used earlier, that he was young, and then he didn't know what to say. Remember, God threw those things out. He did the same thing with Moses when he uses, and I've used this many times, and God gave me the same verse. And it says in Exodus 4:11 and 12, "So the Lord said to him, 'Who made man's mouth?' The answer is God. Or 'Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" And that, again, not only speaks to the fact that if God calls you to do something, it's going to enable you, but we also need to be obedient to that. And what He also says is He'll give us, if we're relying on Him, the words to say. How many times have we been in scenarios where we have... Sometimes it's good not to say anything. Too often we mess up in that area. But how many times have we been in situations where we did not know what to say? And we asked the Lord for it. And that's... God will come through. He'll give us those words if we rely on Him. And sometimes we just need to be relying on the Lord in those situations. And He gives these charges in relation to knowing the challenges. And we'll talk about this. But the challenges, we've talked about this many times, the challenges that Jeremiah will have. He says, "Do not be dismayed." That word dismayed is to be shattered, to break into pieces. From verse 8, he says, "Do not be afraid of their faces." Now he says, "Do not be terrified." That word dismayed could be also terrified of their faces. Because he knows what kind of message that Jeremiah has to bring to these individuals. And he knows it's going to be met with opposition, with beating, with isolation, with imprisonment. Again, he has 45 years of ministry that he'll be speaking to these individuals' lives. And he says, and I love this about the Lord, he says, "Lest I dismay you." And it's the idea that we need to have a fear of God greater than our fear of man. And not only a fear because of who He is, but the fact that that He's our Father, and we don't want to displease Him. And I'll tell you, any time that I have messed up or not said or been bold, it's because my fear of man was greater than my fear of God. And I wasn't thinking about what God did for me, and the fact that it was reasonable for me to open my mouth. Or I was thinking too much of myself and not the individual I needed to share with. I was too worried about what, you know, and even in our nation, which is funny because the worst that's usually going to happen to us is we're going to get teased or the person will just ignore us. It's not like we're going to die at that moment if we share something with them. And too often, again, our fear is in the wrong place. We're afraid of God. We're afraid of looking bad. A fear of man, not fear of God. And instead, our fear of God needs to be greater. And he says, and I don't know if this is, lest I dismay you, but the Bible does say, "Do not fear those who can kill the body." This is Jesus speaking, "but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so our fear of God needs to be greater than our fear of man. And a lot of times I think it needs to be in the fact that we don't want to disappoint Him. Yes, he knows how we're made. He knows the choice we're going to make. But I, in recognition of what he's done for me, have no greater call in my life than to do the things that he asked me to do, to be obedient to what he asked me to do. And if he shared something with you, go and do it. Do that. Share with people. I know it's uncomfortable. And I've been there many times. Many counseling appointments. Like, I don't know the person from Adam or from Eve. And they'll be in front of me and God's whispering in my ear, in my head, saying, hey, you need to share this. I'm like, I don't know how they're going to take this. And unfortunately, you know, I've had situations where I shared and they stood up and said, thank you, and left. And couldn't believe that I would even share that with them. I still remember this couple. You know, I shared what the Word of God said, and it was the most abrupt ending to a counseling session I've ever had. They just stood up and, well, thank you, bye, and walked right out the door. And so, but I felt that was what God had intended me to share with them. And so we need to understand that he has, sometimes he asks us to do these hard things, and we just need to be obedient to those things. And it says not only have a fear of God greater than a fear of man, but they will fight against you. Everybody turn to John 17. John 17. I'm going to say it's 15 books to the right, but I have no idea. I'm making that up right now. Somebody count. No, I'm just kidding. Don't count. But minor prophets are, I don't know. 15 books to the right. John 17. We're going to do John, I'm not there. John 17, verse 14 through 18. And this is Christ praying for his disciples. And then he includes all believers, starting verse 20. But we're just going to read a section here. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I think he says earlier, is, don't be surprised that they hate you, because they hated me first. But then he goes on to say, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So, yes, it's going to get hard. They're going to hate you. Yes, the world's not going to be on their side. And we talked about this as we've gone through 1 John on Thursday. But understand that I put you, and I have a purpose for you. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And how we're set apart is because we believe what the Word of God says. And not only believe it, but we believe it in the way belief is described in the Bible. We trust in, we rely on, we cling to, and we apply it in our lives. Not just give moral, intellectual attention to it. Intellectual, I'm using the wrong word. Just believing it to believe it, but actually applying it in our lives. As I said, faith is always... well, I use the illustration where I'm back from where I'm from in Tri-Cities of a bridge. You walk over a bridge. Well, you can see a bridge and believe it's there. And that's kind of how the world thinks belief is. But belief in the Bible is you see the bridge and you walk over it, trusting that it's going to do what it's called to do, to carry you over it. And it's the same thing with God. Faith is an action, as James described. Right? It's a belief in God and that he's going to come through. And that's what he's saying here. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We all have been sent. That word apostle is the idea of one being sent. So we all have a ministry right there. I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And again, he sent each and every one of us into this world. And he says that, understanding that people are not always going to be accepting of our message, of our ministry, of our sharing, of our lifestyle. Sometimes it brings guilt on their lifestyle when we're practicing the things that God asked us to do. But yet, we're called to do it and to be obedient to Him. And again, like I said earlier, when I started this, you know, the fact that anyone would tell you that a Christian life would be easy is not giving you the full story. But it's worth it. It is worth it. As we, you know, have two sisters right now that would tell us the same thing. One being Mike's grandma and another being Stephanie. That it was worth it. The suffering, short time in this life for Stephanie, it was worth it. And it's worth it for each and every one of us. Right? Because eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time. And we get to spend it with Him. And that is secured by our choice made here in following the Lord. And He goes, and He does, you know, when I look at Jeremiah's call, I think of Paul's call. It's the same thing. And what he says of Paul's call, it's not going to be easy. When he asks, remember he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, knocked off his horse. Actually, never says he's knocked off his horse. That's just added, just to let you know. But he has this meeting with God. And he actually gives God, through another individual, Ananias, I think his name is, Ananias. Ananias basically says, here's your ministry. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Can you imagine that call? Yet, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he went through all sorts of things. And he really has that same call on us, that we will still suffer in this life. But it's going to be worth it. It will be worth it. The last thing he does in this passage, turning back to Jeremiah, he talks about, he gives them promises, confirmations. And I always, when I'm talking about individuals, and when I'm talking to individuals about being called somewhere or to a ministry, to write these things down. And I have a whole page of them. And I could give you some of those, even in my calling to come into ministry. So I didn't, it was about 33, 34 that I had this call in to become a pastor. It was before that, I was going to be a financial advisor. And when I became a believer, I just figured I'd make some good money and then give a lot of it away, because I wasn't really into a lot of things. And so that was what I thought God called me to do, because I was already at 17 decided that I was going to follow my dad's footsteps and be a financial advisor. Well, unbeknownst to me, God had a different plan in my life, and it wasn't revealed until my early 30s. But then I was called on staff, and all to tell you is I confirmed that. God confirmed that through His Word. He gave me a verse in Genesis 50, verse 21. I got a few verses, Exodus 18, verse 20, and another one in Luke 18. And that Luke 18 was a hard one, because at that point I was going to take over my dad's practice. At that point, we're gearing up for that. And He says, you know, you need to leave your father in that passage. That's where it says, you know, if you're not willing to leave your father, mother, children, wife, those things for my name's sake, then you're not worthy to be in the kingdom of God. And so, and He gave me that call, and it was hard, but yet I knew it was from the Lord, and so that got me into ministry, and it's the same thing. And I tell you this because when God speaks to you these things, I ask you to write them down, circle them. And He will guide you. He will use God's Word to do those things. I have the same thing with to the call to Montana. You know, life was awesome, comfortable in the Tri-Cities where we were from. But yet God made it clear, abundantly clear, that me and my family were to move here and do ministry here. To the point of, and I don't know if I've shared this with you guys, but I'll share it real quick. I shared this with the board, I think one of the board members, I won't give his name out, but he challenged me, like, what are you doing here? Kind of question in one of my first board meetings. Like, I'm intimidated enough, don't know the four or five individuals, six people there, and he's like, so what are you doing here? And so I had to share these verses, but this is, you know, God had already told me a long time ago, well, actually in the first couple of years of where I was serving in Tri-Cities, I was visiting family here in Montana, and I was traveling through, and God says, hey, I think I'm going to move you to a city that starts with the letter B. I was like, Lord, not Butte. I always say that. It's kind of funny. But I knew not to say that, so I didn't. Well, I said it in my head, but I'm like, Lord, really, you could send me anywhere. And I kind of put that on the shelf because I felt the Lord saying that to me. And so I put it on the shelf, and it was December of 2018 where I was approached with the idea of coming here to serve here alongside Pastor Wayne. And I won't give you all the circumstances, but I presented it to my wife, and my wife said, not a chance, I'm not praying for this. But she actually confirmed it. God confirmed it through her pretty early on after that, after she said she wouldn't pray about it. And she had all the peace in the world knowing that we were, you know, having to move over here. But he gave me a passage in Exodus 3:9, one of the first passages. It says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression from which the Egyptians oppressed them. Well, actually, it's verse 12. I don't know, I had to read this whole section. But verse 12 says, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And I saw that you should serve this God on the mountain. And I'm like, well, I think I know what Montana means, but I'm going to go look it up. And that was the first idea that God was going to send me to Montana to serve, to confirm. But what's interesting about this, and the first time God ever used this in my life, he shared that verse with me. I shared it with my wife. I don't know. I was kind of hesitant, you know, mountain. But the whole idea was when I read that, for the next 3 or 4 days, God said, hey, why don't you look at the cross reference on that? Cross reference. I was like, yeah, is that from the Lord? I don't know. But here in my Bible, you know, it says Genesis 31:3. And so I turned to Genesis 31:3, and I'm like, what's the cross reference on this? And it says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And if you don't know, my mom and dad were born and raised here. And I have a huge family that lives here in Billings, and really in the whole state, a huge family that lives here. And so that was confirmation that I was to, right, return to the land of your fathers. And so I shared that with my wife and then with the staff at Calvary Chapel. And they're like, oh, yeah, you're going. So we then, it took us about 6 months to, you know, sell the house and all those kind of things and get here. So, yet I tell you all this in the fact that God makes it clear. And he does that. And I hold on to those verses when it gets tough. The ones, you know, I haven't, just to say it hasn't been tough enough yet, so I had to go back there yet. But I understand that, you know, the verses I had for the call into ministry, it was about 2 years into, well, maybe a year into junior high ministry. I'm like, Lord, this can't be from you. These junior hires are, they weren't that bad. But it's just the whole premise of junior high ministry. And I was like, Lord, and he had me go back to those verses. And that's why I tell you to write them down when you have these. And write them down somewhere. And I tell that to anybody who thinks they're called to any type of ministry. You guys, ministry just means serving. Whatever you're called to serve, write these things down. And so, with that, he writes, well, God gives Jeremiah confirmations. He repeats the idea that he made him this day. And we talked about that last, right? I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. He says that in verse 5. But he repeats the idea that I made you this day. This is not an accident. You're not an accident. You're here for a reason. And not only that, I'm going to make you a fortified city. You're going to be impenetrable. An iron pillar. I'm going to give you strength that you don't think you have. You're going to be made of bronze walls. Impervious. Unable to be affected by basically the rejection of his message. God's going to give him this strength as he confirms this in Jeremiah's life. And they shall not prevail. And he talks about all the groups that are going to be against him. The kings, the princes, the priests, the people of the land. They're going to be against their message. They're going to be against the messenger. And if we can capitalize messenger, they're going to be against God. Yet, I've called you to do this. They shall not prevail. Your message will do what it's purposed to do. And he says, and repeats the idea that he's going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And we need to understand that one with God is a majority. If we're in the will of God, we're in the majority. One with God is the majority. And the last thing we'll cover, everybody turn to Romans 8, towards the end of Romans 8. You guys know this passage, but I think this really speaks to the fact that God's going to be with us. He says, not only will he be with Jeremiah, he will deliver him. Start in verse 31. It says, what then? Sorry, I'll wait. Some of you guys are still turning. It says, what then shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? One with God is a majority. And it's proved by this next statement. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He prays on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine? And think about this. You are having these things in your life. There's some people in the Christian community that say, well, there's sin in your life. And yet, what Paul is making the point is, just because this is happening, what his point is that God's still with you. God's still backing you. He's still about your ministry. Well, he's still about the ministry he called you to do. Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen to that. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. I think he's about covered everything. But he'll continue. Nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen to that. So, what he just, in this passage, confirms with each one of us, and we can apply it for each one of us, that if he's called you into ministry, and he has, if you're a believer here, and have a relationship with God, he's called you into a ministry. And what he says is, you're not alone. I'm with you. I'll deliver you. And remember, death is not the end for us. Right? It's a promotion. It's a promotion. But until God says our days are numbered, until that comes, and it will come for each and every one of us, unless we're raptured, which we're all praying for now. Right? But if it comes, understand that while you're on this earth, while you're following Him, He won't let anything separate you from His love. And He'll be with you. He'll deliver you. Every day, you need to have that dependence on Him and call on Him. Say, Lord, I need You today. I need You. I need Your strength. I need Your power. I need Your presence. And that's what He was confirming. That is what He was affirming with Jeremiah. That's what He was assuring him of. So what does Jeremiah see? I'm going to answer the question I started off with, what I titled it. That his ministry would be hard. And it would be difficult. But what we see in chapter 1 is that he has assurance that it's God's purpose in his life. He has assurance that God's presence is in his life. Verse 8 and verse 19. And then he also has assurance that God's power is in his life. Verses 9 through 10. Here, the last verses 17 through 19. When God calls, he does not just give us a roadmap and leave us with our own resources. But what he does is he walks with us. Praise the Lord for that, right? God's calling is his enabling, and he's sufficient for all these things that he calls you to do. I told you I wouldn't do another. I just saw another verse on my passage I'm going to share real quick. I turned to it, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers, as servants of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? He's given us the sufficiency to spread and share his message as believers. And it's through, again, a relationship with Christ. So with that, I'll pray. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Thank you. I love that Romans 8 passage. That no matter what, nothing can separate me from your love. Lord, help us walk in that. Help us minister in that. And for those, and I don't know if there are any here, Lord, that haven't made or haven't felt your presence, haven't called on you, Lord, the Bible is clear that if we recognize we're a sinner, if we receive you, well, first, Lord, if we recognize we're a sinner, then we repent and turn towards you and receive you, Lord, we become a child of yours. And you just don't leave us there. You walk with us, Lord, until we're in your presence. And then we walk with you physically, Lord. It'll be an awesome day. But until then, Lord, continue to confirm this with each and every one of us. Assure us through your word, like you did Jeremiah, continually. Lord, just ask that we would rely on that. And again, that call that you have, not only in ministry, but that call you have on each and everyone's life. If they don't feel your presence, Lord, the Bible says if we call on your name, we shall not be ashamed. The idea that we can have a relationship with you. Salvation is for each and every one of us. So if they haven't called on your name, that Lord, that you would give them that boldness to do that. At this moment, today is the day of salvation. Lord, just thank you for that. And for all the rest of us, Lord, continue to be with us. Continue to strengthen us. Continue to confirm with each and every one of us that there's a purpose on this earth that we need to continue to walk in. Just ask that we would do this in response to what you did for us. Thank you for that. Just ask that you would bless the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. God bless, guys.